We're going to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now today, in the next few moments, we're going to be thinking, reflecting on God is righteous. I guess every week I've introduced a theme such as this. I've emphasized this is about what is God like? What is God like through and through? Not what he might be like today, but not tomorrow. What he might be like in one circumstance, but not another. But what is he like through and through? What is he like through and through such that we can trust him absolutely in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in? And it is true, and we affirm today, that God is righteous. But today I want to emphasize that this is about God. And this might be a very obvious thing to say, but I want to stress this. That today this is about God. We've read in both our Bible passages today about Abraham. And we should come back to him a little later when we just seek briefly to apply what does it mean for us that God is righteous. Can we be said to be righteous at all? And what does that mean? But right now, this is about God. The prophet Isaiah has some very strong things to say about those of us who think that we're righteous. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah didn't have a very high opinion of what we considered to be our righteous acts. He described them as filthy rags. So we can't begin today by thinking about us being righteous. We have nothing, in a sense, to offer in this particular situation. This is about God. And so we focus on God and affirm this, that God is righteous. But a question that we need to ask, what does it mean to be righteous? And I'm sure we've all, in our lives, we've heard sermons, we've done Bible studies, all sorts of things on God being righteous, on righteousness, and so on. Well, what does it mean? And there are two key things that that we can understand by being righteous. First thing is it has to do with relationships and promises. To be righteous, God being righteous, it has something to do with relationships and promises. And the second thing, it has to do with a court of law. And I'll unpack both of those. Two things, it's to do with relationships and promises, and it also has to do with a court of law. The first is, it has to do with relationships and promises. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it has to do with relationships and promises. If you keep your promises, you may be declared righteous. If you keep your promises, you may be declared to be righteous. Very, very simple. So if you can't be trusted, you won't be regarded as righteous. And this would be a very old understanding of what it means to be righteous. Somebody, you would say, oh, they're a righteous person. One of the reasons may be because you know they're trustworthy. You know that when they promise something, they will be faithful to it. They will keep their promise. They're a righteous person. How does this apply to God? Well, as we read in Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham. In fact, earlier in Genesis chapter 12, he made a promise to Abraham that Abraham would be blessed and all the peoples of the world in turn would be blessed. So Abraham would be blessed and then he would be a blessing to all others. And that was a promise God made to Abraham. If God is to be declared righteous, then there must be some way in which we can trace that promise and say, well, has it been fulfilled? Is God righteous? Is he able to keep his promises? Is he able to bring his promises to fulfillment? And then as we read, in, for example, in Genesis 15, Abraham complains to God. And said, well, look, it's all very well saying you're going to be good to me, but I've got no children. And the only thing Abraham and Sarah really wanted was a son so that they could pass on everything that they had to an heir. And then that son could have children and pass it on and so on. And that was very precious to them. It was very deep within their hearts. And then we have that lovely scene where God says, come on, Abraham, let's go outside. And they step out of Abraham's tent, have a look at the sky. Fantastic sky. And if you've been in Africa or if you've been somewhere where there's literally no light at night, you can look up. And when you see the stars, of course, you don't see them like we see them. You know, I said to the young people the other day, if you look up at the stars at night, how many do you see? Well, you know, they're guessing one or two on a cloudy night, you know, 100 perhaps. And I guess if you look up at the sky at night, do you see more than 100? Probably not, if you can see them. When you're in a very dark place, as Abraham would have been, look up, and the stars are like clouds. You can see so many stars. And so this, for Abraham, was an extraordinary moment when God made his promise. Not only I'm blessing you that you might be a blessing, but also, look at those stars. Can you count them? No, of course you can't. And we're told now that there's something around, I think around about 100 million stars in the sky. As many as the stars are, that's how many your descendants will be. And so God makes these extraordinary promises to Abraham. And of course, understanding to be righteous is something to do with relationship and promise. God makes these extraordinary promises to Abraham. If God is righteous, then we should be able to trace the fulfillment of the promises. It has to do, so the story begins, and the promises, as we see, are kept. Well, Abraham is given a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has children, Jacob and Esau. And the promises are affirmed with Jacob. God, he sees that stairway up to heaven. God affirms his promises going down the generations. The story's going well. It seems that God is righteous. God is able to fulfill his promises. And as time goes on, God makes more promises. He speaks to King David. I think it's 2 Samuel 7. And says to David, not only have I promised to Abraham, I'm blessing him that he might be a blessing. Not only will the descendants of Abraham flood the earth, but I'm going to make a promise to you, King David. Your seed, one of your descendants, will sit on your throne forever. And so the promises come out. And all the time, God's righteousness is being tested. Is he righteous? Can he keep his sacred promises? Now, the easy answer is say, yes, of course he can. But you see, when people were living, you know, in Old Testament times and then in New Testament times, as they reflected on the question, or responded to the challenge that was given to them, your God is not righteous. What was the challenge? The challenge was, your God does not keep his promises. You've always gone on about Abraham and his descendants. You've gone on about King David's son being on the throne forever. Well, where is he? Because we know in terms of the story, things start to drift. And we have King David, and then King David's son, Solomon, and then King Solomon's sons begin to bicker and argue, and there is division in the kingdom. And then things go from bad to worse, and eventually all of Israel, the tribes of Israel, are carted off into exile, and they disappear from the pages of our Bibles. And there is just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin who are left. And it seems like God's promises have come to nothing. This is what people lived in, that understanding. The challenge, is God righteous? We hold to that by faith. He must be righteous. But is he? Can we hold to him? Can God keep his promises? And of course, when the Apostle Paul writes and speaks about God being righteous, he's saying, well, look, the promise given to Abraham, the promise given to Abraham that his descendants would flood the earth, the promise given to Abraham that Abraham would be blessed and therefore be a blessing to all humanity, it is coming true right now as we speak. Of course, people say, Paul, how is that happening? Not only that, Paul would say, but the promise given to King David that his son would sit on David's throne forever, not only, but that's coming true as well. God is being proved righteous. Remind ourselves, it has to do with relationships and promises. And Paul would say, God is keeping his promises in and through Jesus. In Jesus, he is bringing his story to its conclusion. And that's what it means, that God is righteous. It is to do with relationships and promises. And for God, he set himself up with big promises. All of the earth will be blessed by God through Abraham's descendants. That the son of David would sit on David's throne forever. And there are many other promises God has made. If God is righteous, then we need to ask, is he keeping his promises? And that's the first thing about God is righteous. The Apostle Paul would affirm God is righteous in Jesus. The promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. God's blessing is being brought to all humanity. And also in Jesus, God is being proved righteous because the Son of David is seated on the throne of David forever. Now, the second thing we notice, what does it mean to be righteous? It has to do with a court of law. This would be, again, a very old understanding of what it meant to be righteous. And of course, in a court of law, we have a judge. If the judge administered justly, justice rightly, what would they say to him? I don't know what we'd say. You know, good on you. Well done, that was cool. What would they say? In the old days, they would say this, you acted righteously. Now, it's very important. If he administered justice, not just a good decision or a clever decision, but if he administered justice, what he did was just and right. Say to the judge, he did that well. That was righteous. But not only that. In a court, of course, you don't have a case unless there is an accuser to say so-and-so did this. And the defender who's been accused is saying, no, I didn't do that. So the judge has to administer justice. Who did what? In what circumstance? Who is right? Who is wrong? Who deserves to be punished? Who deserves to go free? The ancient understanding was that if the judge administered justice rightly, he would be declared righteous. He acted righteously. But also, if either the defendant or the accuser is found to have spoken honestly and appropriately, they would also be declared righteous. So if the accuser comes along and says, this guy, he did this and this and this, and the judge listens to the witness statements, makes his decision, acts justly, rightly, acts righteously, then the accuser, accusing somebody, he is also declared righteous. He spoke the truth. He acted honestly. Now, if the defendant, the one who's being accused, says, no, it was never me. I wasn't there. I didn't do it. And the judge administers righteously and says to the accused, I believe you. You have spoken honestly and rightly. I declare you righteous. And the accuser is shamed. Okay? So within a court of law, justice administered rightly, the judge is declared righteous. But then those in the court, the person who is, in a sense, I put this word, vindicated, the one who is vindicated in the court, they are also declared righteous. Now, if God is seen to be righteous in this case, he must bring justice to the whole world. It's not just about relationships and promises. It is about administering justice. God as the judge of the whole earth. If God is to be seen as righteous, then the ancient plea was, God bring justice, not just to us, the nation of Israel, but to the whole world. And of course, that was part of the promise of Abraham, to Abraham. Blessing to the whole world. And what we see is this. Is that we claim that God is righteous. God is keeping his covenant promises. And he's doing that in and through Jesus. And he's in the process of bringing justice to the world in and through Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul would affirm. God is justice. God is righteous. And it all concerns Jesus. God is keeping his promises and he is acting as a righteous judge. But then, how does this apply to us? Does it make any difference? In what sense might we be righteous? I don't know. Have you ever thought of yourself as righteous? Maybe it's not a description we use very often. And if you are righteous, in what you've ever considered yourself to be righteous, in what circumstances do you think of it? Now, it is about to be righteous. It's to do with relationships and promises. It's to do with a situation traditionally in terms of a court of law, either the judge or the person who's standing there being vindicated. When the Apostle Paul says that we are righteous, what does he mean? Means simply this, we have been incorporated into God's promises. So we are not in ourselves righteous, but we have been incorporated into God's promises. We've been taken to be part of God's story, and we stand in the place of righteousness. The story of God's covenant now includes us. God has invited us to play a part in his story. And so we are righteous, not because of us, not because of something we've done, but just because we've been incorporated into God's story. So we're not going to boast and say, I am righteous because I've done this or this. But rather, we can say, I am righteous just because God is keeping his promises. He is righteous. And I am incorporated into those promises. I am part of the fulfillment of those promises. And so we can be said to be righteous in as much and in as far as we are part of God's story. But how about that courtroom scene? What does it mean for us there that we are righteous? And I think it is that we await our vindication. You know, we've made the confession. Have you ever been in the situation? And I'm sure we all have. Well, maybe a work colleague or a friend or a neighbor, even a family member, has challenged you about your faith. And for whatever reason, you've just not felt prepared, or they've caught you unawares with their questions. And you've said, no, I do believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross, my sin, and God raised him from death, and I can have a relationship with God. And whatever it is you've confessed, have you ever been left with the sense of, I got it wrong? I really blew it. You know, everybody in the office is looking at me, going, what on earth do you believe that for? You might have been there. I guess we may have all been there in some way. God is righteous. Made promises, and he incorporates us into those promises. God is righteous because he administers justice rightly. But do you remember that we're being accused? Who do you think you are? Why do you believe what you do? There is that awaiting the judgment of the judge to say, you got it right. Even though all the circumstances don't look like it, you got it right. And the one who is vindicated is declared righteous. And we await our vindication. We believe in it. We trust it, but we await it. There will be a day when we will be vindicated and we will be declared righteous. And of course, the book of Revelation, don't fully understand a lot of what is written in the book of Revelation, but there is that courtroom scene right at the end. And the whole of humanity stands before God as the judge of all the earth. And he will separate out the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, those he declares vindicated, and those he says, no, you got it wrong. And so we look to that day when we will be declared righteous, when we'll be vindicated. Even though we may have suffered so much through our confession right here and now. For us, it's all about God. Understanding that God is righteous. Understanding that God keeps his promises. He is faithful to everything he has promised. That he administers justice rightly. And that he will vindicate those who trust him. This is what it means, that God is righteous. He's a promise keeper. He's faithful. But he also brings justice. He will put everything to rights. In terms of very big picture stuff, when we look at the world today and we ask questions of God, why is the world as it is? Why are there wars? Why are there deaths? Why are there children dying needlessly? If God is righteous, there will come a day when he will put the whole world to rights. Everything as it should be. And we look to that day. The Apostle Paul is assured that in Jesus, that process has already begun. Next week, we're going to be reflecting a little more on what it means that God is righteous. Taking these points forward into our reflection next week. Let's just pray right now. Gracious Father, we know that Abraham believed you and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we know that at that point you drew him into your promises. You made him part of your story. And Father, our heart and our desire is that we might be part of your story. We might be part of the good things that you are doing. Father, we know also that you've promised that you will draw all things together under Christ. And we look to that day, a day when we will be declared vindicated, will be declared righteous, having believed you against the odds, having trusted you and followed after your Son. And we pray today that you would pour your Spirit out upon us and you would keep us true to your will. Help us to trust you each step of the way, that we might stand before you unashamed, vindicated, giving praise and honor to you, because you have done all things well. Enrich us, we pray, as we continue to follow after Jesus. Amen.